I started a
series last week. Didn't know it was going to be a series. It's supposed to be a sermon for Sunday morning. Worked into a 2-week series. It may work into a 3-week. I have no idea. But there's a good thing about it. If you'll come every service, you won't miss any part of it. Amen. And it's all about the importance of church in your life. The sermon title is You and the Church. Oh, something's missing. I can't imagine Brother Pickett not knowing how to spell. Do you see anything missing there? No, you are. I are here. Last week, some of you were missing. You are. The church is not complete without you. But I'm afraid that in today's modern hectic, do what I want to do when I want to do it, and we'll let God do whatever He wants to do whenever I get around to doing it. We probably adapted the philosophy of Charlie Brown. Charlie Brown was the masterpiece of a cartoonist by the name of Charles Schwartz and Schultz, and he many times expressed his theology through his cartoons. He didn't preach, he didn't teach, but he expressed his theology and his philosophy of life through the cartoons that he mastered. And one of his most popular cartoons was Charlie Brown. I know some of you folks, intellectual folks, didn't want to come to church today and not get something out of it, so I thought I'd talk to you about Charlie Brown. Charlie Brown had gone to a church camp, probably something like that we go to. And of course, they have all kinds of games at church camp, keeps kids busy and so forth and so on. They were overwhelmed at the accuracy of Charlie Brown with a bow and arrow. It seems like that every time Charlie Brown shot the arrow, it always ended up in the target. Someone asked Charlie Brown, why in the world are you so accurate with the bow and arrow? Charlie explained it, said, well, it's simple. I do it kind of different from everyone else. He said, I first shoot the arrow and then I draw the target. Isn't that easy? We modern day churchgoers have done the same thing with what we call the church. Amen. We gather our group at the lake, at the racetrack, or the rodeo grounds. We might even grab our snakes and handle them and hire our praise teams and have our rock concerts and camouflage it and call it a church. But when you examine the New Testament, what Jesus called the church 2,000 years ago does not bear the marks of what we call the church today. So what we do with church is the same thing Charlie Brown does with his bow and arrow. We just shoot the arrow and call it anything we want. And then we draw the target around the arrow and try to convince everybody that we're right on target. Amen. Could I have an amen? And I think When we bring the scrutiny of the church into the context of the Word of God, we'll find out that everything that has the name church on it is not church at all. And we need to look in our Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Hebrews for just a moment. Now, my grandson is here today, Jonathan. And Jonathan is very, very touchy on this matter of his grandfather preaching too long. And every once in a while, Jonathan would say, "Granddaddy, you went over today." So I cannot go over today because Brother Jonathan is here today. Take your Bible, if you would, please, lest you and I look at maybe some of us are shooting the arrow and then drawing the target. The Bible says in Hebrews, chapter number 10, and verse 21, after pronouncing that Jesus Christ is the greater high priest, greater sacrifice. And then he comes down to verse 21, if you would please, and the Bible says, "And having a high priest over the house of God." Now, could I please beg your attention for just a moment? And I'd like you to turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we must identify the house of God. We have in this age, this present time, this dispensation, ever how you want to describe it in your theological terminology. Today we have a high priest over the house of God. Can anybody say amen? That means, bless your heart, we do not have to go to a booth someplace and say fee-fi-fo-fum to somebody dressed in his pajamas that don't know how to put his collar on. We have a high priest that was tempted in all fashion such as we, seated at the right hand of God the Father, ever making intercession for our sins. And he is the high priest over the house of God. So we need to determine and describe and to define what the house of God is. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15. Here it is in your Bible. I hope and pray you have it turned there. The Bible says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." Have you got that? Come on now, shake your head if you got that. "That you may knowest how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." Now what we got to do now is define what the house of God is. Next phrase. Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. So, contextual then, in Hebrews chapter number 10, we are talking about a high priest over the local New Testament church. And now you and I do not have to go to a booth someplace. We do not need a high priest to intercede for us. We have a high priest seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he is the high priest presiding over the house of God, the local New Testament church, which is the pillar and ground of truth. Can anybody say amen? Well, the church is really not important, really. After all, he's the high priest over it. He died for it, and he's seated making intercession for it, and it's the pillar and ground of truth, and you don't need to attend. You got a better deal? You got your own bow and arrow? You can shoot your own target? No, you shoot and then draw your target and make yourself believe that you're right on target. How's your family doing? How's the relationships? How's the spiritual growth? How much you praying? Winning anybody to Christ? Well, I'm a member of Joshua Baptist Church. Maybe you shot the arrow, but who's drawing the target? You say, "Preacher, you make me uncomfortable." That's intentional. Your own ideas, your own philosophy fits into Charlie Brown theology. Notice how quiet it gets at the church every once in a while? Jim, say amen.
Amen.
No, you need louder than that.
Amen.
All right. Are we ready? Are we ready? Let's read on. The Bible says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The pure water of the Word in this dispensation.
Amen.
Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, not without wavering, for He's faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Notice those three verses. Verse 22, let us. Verse 23, let us. Verse 24, let us. Problem with our day is it's all let me. Let me. Just according to what's happening on Sunday, according to what we're going to let me do. And you don't consider anybody else in your decisions. I don't know if you know it or not, but you are important to everyone that is here today. But you don't understand. Sunday's the only day I got off. I guess you're the only one that's important. Isn't it strange that He said, let us. Let us encourage each other. Let us draw nigh. Let us. Well, I need to get to a funny part. Verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Context is assembling yourselves together in the house of God, over which the high priest, the Lord Jesus, presides. And He says, let us join together. Let us draw nigh. Let us encourage. Let us. And then He says, don't forsake yourselves. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Here's why, verse 26, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. I'll leave off reading there for just a moment, if it be all right. But I'd like to please review just a little bit what we talked about last week. For instance, I posed the question last week. Now, the reason I'm doing this is because many of you folk wasn't here last week. And I know you didn't buy the CD or the sermon. So I don't want you to miss anything, because I know as large as your offering was, you need to get all you can out of this so you can get your money's worth. You know, you wouldn't want to buy a ticket and only get the concession stand. So I thought I'd pitch it. What would you say that the most pertinent question that a child of God ask in his life, the most pertinent question that any of us would be asking according to our spiritual need, and I pose to you that the most important question ever to hit your mind is, what is God's will for my life? What is God's will for my life? You say, preacher, I have never asked that question. That might tell you a lot. You may not be one of God's children. But if you've been saved and you realize that the grace of God is now your partner and you've been saved, that ought to be your next question. What does God want me to do? What is God's will for my life? I also said to you last week that unless you are involved in doing God's general will in your life, you will never know God's specific will for your life.
Amen.
Now, you think about that just a moment. God's general will, number one, is that you read your Bible. God's general will for every child of God, regardless of who you are, is that you learn to pray and get a hold of God. It is God's general will for every one of us to give. It is God's general will for all of us to witness. It is God's general will to do these things. And it is God's general will to go to church. Now, if you're not involved in those areas of your life, you'll never know what God specifically wants you to do. I got saved 42 years ago. I got saved as a businessman. And I wasn't a church-going fella. I got saved. I did not know that God wanted me to preach. If God had told me I was going to preach the day I got saved, I'd have backed out on this deal. I'd have quit right there. If God had told me how some of you folks are going to look at me when I preach, I would have never surrendered. If God had told me that I was going to be preaching to stone-faced, cold-hearted Baptist folks who look like they want to tear my head off every time I say something, I would have never surrendered to preach. But you see, when I got saved, I just a babe in Christ, and somebody said, "Oh, you ought to start reading your Bible." I bought a Scofield Bible. I wore that sucker out in a year, man. I just read it. And I read a cross in the Bible where it says that men ought always to pray and not to faint. The Bible said, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. If thy heart condemn thee not, then I have confidence in God, and whatsoever he asks you, receive of him, because you keep his commandments. Do those things which are pleasing in his sight." And I started reading my Bible, and the Bible said I ought to start praying. And then the Bible mentioned this word, tithe. And so I started tithing, and as I began to read my Bible, and I began to pray, and I began to tithe, it was started talking about witnessing and soul winning, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that wins the souls is wise. And I read that, and I was just involved. 42 years ago, as a little babe in Christ, I got myself involved with reading the Bible and praying and tithing and witnessing and going to church. And God began to reveal His will to my life. Not just His general will, but His specific will in my life. Amen. You say, "Preacher, I don't know what God wants me to do." Won't you start doing His general will? Yeah. Instead of complaining and fault finding, why don't you start looking for God's general will as you read your Bible, as you pray, as you give, as you witness, as you attend church faithfully. Amen. And as you do that, then God will reveal His specific will for your life. And after I attended church for about 6 months, and I sang in the choir, worked in the youth department, worked the bus route, went soul winning, doing all of this, one time at an old-fashioned missions conference, as I sat way back yonder, Jack Garner preaching, big old Irish fellow with his teeth knocked out, would be preaching about the cross and tears streaming down his face. That night, in that old missions conference, God reached down into my old heart and began to stir my heart about not just His general will, but about His specific will. And I fell on an altar 42 years ago to old Central Park Baptist Church. And I said, "Dear God, I don't know what you want me to do, but all of this 6-foot frame center is yours, lock, stock, and barrel. If you want me to preach the gospel, I'll do it." And I stood up and that burden was gone. And now I know God's specific will in my life. All because I involved myself early in trying to accomplish God's gentle will of my life. Is there anybody here? Can I make a statement to you, please? Don't ever forget it. Let me make a statement to you, if you would, please. If God cannot trust you in those foundational things, like reading the Bible, praying regularly, giving consistently, witnessing, and being faithful to church, if God can't trust you with that, why should He trust you with anything bigger? I read one time, "If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who shall commit to your trust the true riches. A good church is absolutely necessary to being a fruitful and productive Christian in this world. It's amazing how many folks come to me and want to surrender to evangelism. I don't even look at their tithing record because they're probably not giving. And they want to be an evangelist. They want to be a doctor or maybe a president of a college. And they can't find Hezekiah in the Bible. If I would ask them to turn to Mark 17, they'd wear out four Bibles trying to find it. Why? The general foundational things, you just don't think you need them. Like Bible reading. Like praying. Like witnessing. Like giving. I need an amen because it got quiet somewhere along the line. You say, preacher, I come to church to get encouraged. That's what I'm doing. I want to encourage you to do something. I want you to look at the first thing. I want to talk to you for just a minute, not long, about the Christian and the church. Preacher, do I have to go to church to be saved? You ever heard that? I can be just as good a Christian at the house as I can at church. Well, I know that. But I ask you, are you? You know, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, 14, when a person gets saved, they fall in love with the brethren. And I like being around that which I love. You ever notice that? You get around somebody, if they like to hunt, it ain't long till that conversation's coming up. And you get around somebody if they got alcohol running in their veins and they like going to the racetrack. And boy, I hated you guys got rained out the other day. You don't think I prayed, do you? Clint asked me, do you think I prayed about that racetrack? I said, dear God, wed him real good. But I know some of you have got alcohol running through your veins. And you get out there in them stands and you just get high when the fumes come by. I know that. Get around somebody like that. It won't be long to be talking about a favorite driver or something. Have you ever noticed you like to talk about and be around those who have things in common with you? And I want you to know something. If you've been saved, God pours in your heart the love for the brethren. And if you are saved, you will love to be around folks like you who's been saved. Is that not so? I love. And so, preacher, the church, the Christian and the church. Now, let me talk to you quickly about something else. Not only the Christian and the church, but maybe the called out and the church. The Bible talks about those who are called out. In Matthew 16 and verse 18 talks about Jesus said, and I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the word church is the word ecclesia. And it really means a called out one, a called out assembly. And so I thought it's absolutely a privilege and what a blessing it is that I, of all people in all the world, God has called me out of this world and called me into His local church. Of all the people in the world, of all the intellect in the world, of all the talent in the world, of everybody, this country boy from Tennessee, this fellow, God loved me and saved me and called me out and put me in His family. Can anybody say amen? And the church is God's way of getting His family together. Getting His family together. Families need to get together. Is that not so? Families need to do things together. Is that not so? Come on now, stay with me. Hey, families need to get around the table together and talk to one another and look at one another and experience the blessings and the needs of one another. And may I say to you, that's what God has done. He has called out a church. Well, is a church important? Called out a church. Put them together that you and I may be an encouragement to one another. By the way, families need nourishment. If you don't believe me, invite me out to dinner after a while. And you know what? I don't have to get your testimony about how long you've been away from the dinner table. All I got to do is look at your face when you come. And Daddy sees it's been a long time since you've been at the family table. Families not only need nourishment, they need discipline. You don't like that, do you? My daddy used to say, this is going to hurt me worse than it's going to hurt you. I said, let's trade sticks then. But now my old daddy's gone. He's in heaven. And all those races has been run. Boy, how I thank my daddy for keeping his boy in check. Thank God. Families need discipline. Families need nourishment. Families need fellowship. Families need leadership. Well, I don't want to listen to what Wolfenbarger's got to say. Then join the church of your choice. But you need somebody to tell you that you ain't fooling nobody but you. Hello. Well, I got to work. I'm sure that'll go over big at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, you don't understand. If I don't, I'm sure he won't. You're just copping out, man. Well, let's look at another point. That one didn't go over too good. Let's look at the commissioned and the church. And I want you to know something. Did you know that Paul in the Bible describes the church as a body? Colossians 1:18 says that he is the head of the church, the body. Colossians 1:18 says that. Now, the reason Brother Pickett don't have that up there is because I didn't write that down on the notes that he's supposed to do. He is the head of the church, the body. Now, he compares the church to the body. Take your Bible to 1 Corinthians 12, if you would, please. Just turn there just a minute. This is very important and I want to show you. I think God has two specific goals for the body of Christ, which he compares to the body that you and I walk around in, the physical anatomy. Very plainly, the Bible describes Jesus Christ is the head of the body. Now look up here. For you folks who failed health, this up here is the head. From here, all commands to the rest of the body is given. You remove this, and you've got a modern day church. Members doing and going and adapting whatever they want. Christ is the head of the body. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. You say, how long are you going to be? Well, me and Jonathan is just about done. The Bible says in verse 12, as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 18, But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased Him. You know, several years ago I was thinking about that. And I kind of agree with the evolutionist on this one point. I believe if God had given us a tail, it would have been really helpful. The evolutionist says that this little bone on the end of your spine is where your tail used to be. I just think if I was going down the road and wanted to answer my cell phone and I wanted to be safe, I could keep both hands on the wheel and have my tail bring my phone around, and I could talk on the phone safely. Me and the evolutionists agree on that fact. But God don't think we need to be talking on the cell phone while we're driving. So He didn't give us a handy dandy tail to hold our cell phone. Please look at that verse, and He did it as it hath pleased Him. So you are in this church right now, where you are, who you are, with what you have, because it pleased God to put you in this body. You are not the head. But thank God He didn't think we needed a tail. So you're somewhere in between. Verse 27. Now, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. You got that? Now God has two goals, and I'm done. Two goals. Number one, for everybody. Everybody that God puts together, He has the goal of growth. Too many bodies is still sitting in mama's lap, nestled with a bottle in their lips, crying and complaining about everything that's going on around them. Amen. It's God's will that every member in the body grows, that the church might grow together. How do you get that? Ephesians chapter number 4. Now look at this. We'll close. The Bible says, verse number 13. Till we come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of our Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine and the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may, now notice these next words, grow up in Him. You know what God's will for your life is right today? That you might grow up in Him. That you'd be no longer babies can't find one verse in the Bible. No longer babies need to call the preacher and ask him to pray for you when you have a faithful high priest that you can go to. That you might grow up, that you don't need to call the preacher to go win your loved ones to Christ, that you might grow up and be able to go win them yourself. that you might grow up in Him. Is everybody here? Now look at the rest of it. You say, preacher, this is not your normal Sunday morning, tell jokes, have a good time, tear-jerking kind of sermons. Now listen to me. The Bible said that we may grow up in Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. Got that? Fitly joined together. You know, last night, I had a terrible night. Because all night long, this arm wanted to go turkey hunting today. And this one wanted to go to church. And my foot wanted to go water skiing. And so this morning I got up and we had a business meeting. And this arm says, I want to go turkey hunting. It's not going to be turkey season long. And this one said, yes, it's a good song. This one said, I hope we have entertainment from a hillbilly radio station in church this morning. And this one said, I think I'll turn my phone off before I go to church. And this one said, I don't think I'll take my phone. And the whole body is in confusion as to what to do today because the members all want to do something different. So, I'm a modern day contemporary kind of guy. I went to the kitchen and got the knife. I said, okay, arm, you want to go to the race? You want to go turkey hunting? We'll just cut you off and send you on your way. Ain't going to hurt the body. Ain't going to affect the head. Nobody will even notice you're gone. Is anybody here? Say something, would you? You want to go water skiing, do you? Yes, I do. Well, we need a chainsaw for this one. We can't get through the bone with a knife. Let's just... Of course, the body hadn't been affected at all. Arm gone to the turkey hunting. Leg gone to the races. Well, I need to work overtime. You don't know what the recession's doing. Well, we'll just send you off working. How's the body doing? We ain't asked head yet. What do you think we ought to do? By the way, what part of the anatomy are you thinking with? Well, they won't miss me at church. No, I know that. No more than I'll miss my arms and legs. Well, I'm not very important. Who put you in here? Somebody must have thought you was important. Somebody died for you. Somebody arose for you. Somebody lives for you. And you're not important. So I thought as I looked at that long butcher knife that Ginger had not sharpened for weeks. And I went to the shed and got the chainsaw that wouldn't start. I sat down and said, let's have a business meeting. And the head said, we don't vote on this. The head said, we don't vote on this. Why don't we vote on it? Verse 16. Got your Bible? Well, church is not important, I know. It's just important enough for Jesus to die for. Just important enough for Him to come back for. Just important enough to allow the church to rule and reign with Him throughout all eternity. Revelation 22, verse 1 through 4. Verse 16, I close. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplier. Sever my arm, disjoint my arm. And what my arm needs for existence and supply and capability is severed. You sever the arm, the supply is gone. You know what's happened to your life? You want to know why now you're finding fault with the greatest church in the world when you joined a few years ago? You want to know what's happened to the preacher? He used to be so kind and so gracious and so young. Have you ever thought of this? It might not be the preacher. Have you ever thought it may not be the rest of the body? Have you ever thought that you might sever yourself from the body of Jesus Christ and no longer are you receiving the supply that you need and supplying what other folks might need, because every joint supplies what every other member needs in the body? You sever the arm, and the arm will dry up and die. You sever the leg, it dries up and dies. Have you ever noticed if you have a tooth extracted from your mouth, all of a sudden, that's the place your tongue lands every time it moves. You took that tooth for granted all this time. Amen. And all of a sudden, that's the side you've been chewing on all the time. And oh, how you miss that tooth. Nobody sees it. Don't get the accolades. Don't get all the perfume. Don't get all the powder to make it look good. It just hangs around in there. But you take that tooth out and the body suffers. But the tooth dies. You know what's happening to you? You're dying one service at a time. Getting cold and indifferent. Your philosophy of life stinks. It's not lined up to the Word of God. You've shot the arrow. You went to Walmart and bought you a paintbrush. And 24 hours a day, you're trying to paint the target around your arrow to make your life look what God wants it to look like. And you're dying. You're dying on the vine. You've severed yourself from the body. You've made excuse after excuse. I don't need to come Sunday night. I don't need to come Wednesday night. How's it going? How's your prayer life? How long has it been since God took this book and just blessed your old soul real good? Remember one time in a motel room, dear Lord, I was going through trials and troubles and nobody loved me. I didn't even love myself. Locked myself up in a motel room. And I might have been preaching for Walker. I don't know. I might have been preaching for you, Truman, back in those days. I got in this book and I started reading, and God blessed my heart one morning. Had my skivvies on. All of a sudden I got happy and I just jumped up in the middle of the bed and started shouting and praising God, just jumping up and down. I didn't know the maid was going to walk in. I cleaned my room myself the rest of the week. She wouldn't even show up. Look at your face. Look at your life. Amen. Well, it's a preacher. No, it's not the preacher. You don't need this. You don't need church. Church is not important. It's just a place to show up and, preacher, get my offering. No. It's the body of Christ. And He's the head. He said, every member in the right place. And when all the members are joined together, it supplies the nourishment, the joy, the rebuke, the leadership, everything that every member needs is supplied right here. Could I have an amen?
Amen.
Well, that's just your way of thinking. No, that's God's way of thinking. All of God's people said,
amen.
Yes, you do need church. Because it's impossible to be a fruitful, victorious Christian apart from the local New Testament body of Christ. Does it make you perfect? No. Is the church perfect? It was before you joined. They got any hypocrites? Oh, yes. Come on in. We got room for some more. Well, does it make you saved going to church? No more than going to a garage makes you a car. Or shopping at McDonald's make you a hamburger. Being saved is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's coming to the end of yourself. He said, I'm a mess. I'm a sinner. I'm hellbound. I'm lost. And Jesus said, I'm the solution to your problem. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Come unto me, all ye heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Glory be to God.